Now please turn with me to 1 Samuel. Chapter 31. 1 Samuel. Chapter 31. Chapter, verses 1 through 13. This is 1 Samuel chapter 31, and this is the word of the Lord. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor-bearer, and all his men on that day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley with those who were beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. Then the Philistines came and lived in them. And it came about on the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his weapons and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. And they put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. Our passage this evening, it is the last chapter of 1 Samuel. With it, 1 Samuel comes to an end, and it ends with the death of Saul. The chapter is divided into two parts, verses 1 through 10 and verses 11 through 13. It is divided between an act of faithlessness and an act of faithfulness. It is divided between an act of despair and an act of hope. In both, the purpose of God is fulfilled and displayed. And what is revealed, it is meant to remind us of the end of those who reject the Lord, whom the Lord has rejected, and it is meant to assure us that though it may appear to have failed, the word of God does not fail. It is meant to challenge us, his people, to remain confident of better things, to remain steadfast, enduring with all patience until you have received by faith, until what you have received now by faith, you enjoy by sight. To endure with all patience until what you have received now by faith, you enjoy by sight. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 31, they are a summary of the battle between the Philistines and Israel. This battle is fought on the day following the night described in chapter 28, when Saul inquired of the witch of Endor, when she brought up Samuel for him. When Samuel told Saul that Israel would be given into the hands of the Philistines and that he and his sons would surely die. And in verses 1 and 2 of our passage, we read the fulfillment of these words, that the men of Israel indeed fled before the Philistines, that they fell slain upon the mountain, and that the Philistines struck down Saul and his sons. Now the passage, our passage, it does not give an explicit reason for this, but we know from chapter 28 why it is that this has come upon Saul, his sons, and all Israel. It is on account of Saul's disobedience. It is because he did not obey the voice of the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, we read this very thing. There, after recounting this same event, as in our passage, it says, "So Saul died for his trespass." This is 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. "So Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep. On account of his transgression, death comes to Saul." And it does not only come to his Saul, then it does not only come to Saul, but also to his sons and to the people of Israel. Saul is the king. He is the head of the people. And as we saw in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, the blessings of God's covenant with His people, they were contingent upon the obedience of the king who would reign over them. So that if the king did not obey the voice of the Lord, chapter 12, verse 15, if the king did not obey the voice of the Lord, but if the king rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord would be against the people. And this is important. In chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, in verse 15, God warns the people through Samuel that if they and their king do not obey the voice of the Lord, His hand will be against them. In chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, verse 18, Saul is reminded by Samuel that he did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, the hand of the Lord would be against him and against the people. The transgression of Saul, it leads to death. To death for him and for all who belong to him. That is, for the people of Israel. Through the sin of Saul, death comes to Saul and to the people. Because of the trespass of Saul, death reigns. Again, Saul is the anointed of the Lord, and thus he is a type of the Christ. Saul is a type of the Christ, but he is a type in the same way that Adam was a type of Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 14, Adam is called a type of the one who was to come. Saul then, as the anointed of the Lord, he is a reflection of Adam as a type of the one who was to come. And like Adam, Saul's transgression brings death to himself and to all whom he is head over. Just as Adam disobeys the voice of the Lord, so also Saul disobeys the voice of the Lord. And just as Adam's transgression brings death and curse to himself and to all his offspring, so also does Saul's transgression bring death and curse to himself and to all his offspring. Now in verses 3 through 5, this cursed death of Saul, it is described in graphic detail. It says that the battle became heavy against Saul, that the archers found him with the bow, and that he was badly wounded from the archers. And Saul knows that his end is near. And so he says to the one who carries his weapons, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it." And Saul says this, lest the Philistines, the uncircumcised, come and pierce him through and deal treacherously with him, make sport of him. Saul here recognizes that there is a distinction between him and the Philistines. Saul recognizes that there is a distinction, that they are the uncircumcised, that he is the circumcised, that he belongs, according to his birth, to the people of God. That he has received the sign of circumcision, which was the seal of the righteousness which Abraham had by faith in the promises of God. But Saul, who has received this sign and seal of the promises of God concerning his people, this Saul, even to the end, is found resisting the word of the Lord. For Samuel had said that Saul would fall into the hands of the Philistines, the very thing that here Saul is desperately seeking to avoid. Even in the end, Saul demonstrates his unwillingness to submit to the will of the Lord, to say, "Thy will be done." In chapter 28, when the Lord would not answer Saul, Saul transgresses the command of the Lord by consulting a medium, and through her inquiry, he is told that he will fall into the hands of the Philistines. But now he seeks to avoid that end by commanding another to do what is unlawful, to stretch out his hand against the anointed of the Lord, but that one is unwilling to do so. For he feared greatly. And so Saul, in despair, falls upon his own sword and by his own hand takes his life. By his own hand, Saul is cut off from the land of the living. He does not die in faith. He does not die in faith. He dies as one who is without all hope. He comes to know the judgment that belongs to the sign of circumcision which he bore. He comes to know the judgment of that sign for those who bear that sign but do not believe the promises of God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, baptism into Christ, into his death and resurrection, it is described as in him, in Christ, being circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. But the one who in the Old Testament receives the sign of circumcision, but does not believe in the Lord and in his Christ, does not obey the voice of the Lord, what happens to that one, but that he himself is cut off? If he does not embrace the Christ who would be cut off for his people, then he himself is cut off. What happened to that whole generation of the circumcised who came out of Egypt, who failed to believe? Did they not fall in the wilderness? Did they not fail to enter into God's rest? Were they not cut off from the land of promise? Saul may be circumcised in the flesh, but his heart is far from God. To the end, he resists the word of the Lord. And he suffers the death of the wicked on account of his disobedience. As when we considered in chapter 28, here we have the death that Christ himself will suffer. This is the death that Christ himself will suffer, the death of the wicked. Though not on account of his own disobedience, but on account of the sin of the many. Saul suffers his death on account of his sin, a sin that brings death to himself and to his people. Verse 6 summarizes this death that comes to all on account of Saul's transgression. Saul, his three sons, his weapon bearer, and all his men die on that day together. Saul is the anointed of the Lord, but he is a reflection of the first Adam, in whom all sinned and with whom all fell. In Adam, all mankind fell into an estate of sin and misery. All mankind in Adam were cast out of the garden of God, cast out of the presence of God, cast out of the inheritance of God. And what do we see in verse 7? But this very thing taking place among the people of God. Those who were beyond the valley and who were beyond the Jordan, upon seeing the men of Israel being given into the hand of the Philistines, upon seeing the death of Saul, they abandon their cities and they flee. And the Philistines come and dwell in their cities. This is the very opposite of that conquest in Joshua, when Israel was to dispossess the nations who dwelt in that land. It was Israel who was to dispossess and to dwell in the cities of those whom they dispossessed. That is what is written in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 1, that the Lord would cut off the nations whose land the Lord was giving His people, that His people would dispossess those nations, would dispossess those people, and dwell in their cities. But here is the dispossession of Israel from the inheritance of the Lord on account of the sin of Saul. Through the transgression of Saul, all the men of Saul die with him, and the people are dispossessed from the land. It is the curse of the covenant, exile and death. It is the very situation in which the first Adam found himself before the announcement of the gospel, the coming of a second Adam. But we are not there yet. For the Philistines have their own gospel to announce. It is another gospel, and so it is no gospel. It is a false gospel. In verse 8, the Philistines come out the next day to strip the slain, to plunder the people who have fallen. And it comes about on that day that they find Saul and his sons fallen on the mountain. What Saul sought to avoid by killing himself nevertheless comes to pass. He falls into the hands of the Philistines, and they deal treacherously with him. And with great significance, they cut off his head. This is what David did when he struck down Goliath. Goliath, who was described as a dragon-like beast. And there we recognize that David's actions were a foreshadow of what had been promised to Adam at the fall, that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But here, it is the Philistines who cut off the head of the Lord's anointed. And they send his head throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news, to bring good news to the house of their idols and to the people. Now this word that is translated from the Hebrew into English as to bring good news, it is translated in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as euangelizo. Euangelizo, you might recognize the sound of it. It sounds very similar to the English word to evangelize. It is used in the New Testament quite often, and we translate it there to preach the gospel. The Philistines send the head of the Lord's anointed through their land as the proclamation of glad tidings to the house of their gods and to all the people. Now, if we would understand exactly what it is that they are doing here, consider the way in which this same word is used in Isaiah. In chapter 40 of Isaiah, in verse 9, we read, "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." What is this good news? Verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him." It is used again in Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The good news in Isaiah, which is proclaimed, it is the coming of the Lord with salvation. It is the announcement that the Lord God reigns. It is spoken to Jerusalem and to Zion, to the place of the temple of the Lord, to the place of His throne on earth. And it is spoken to the cities of Judah, to all the people whose God is the Lord. It is the announcement, your God reigns. Not the gods of the nations, but your God reigns. Now you may understand the gospel according to the Philistines. People of the land of the Philistines, behold the head of the Lord's anointed, your God reigns. It does indeed seem to be good news for those who oppose the Lord and His anointed. And the Philistines hang the body of Saul to the wall of Bethshan. They pierce his body to the wall of Bethshan. It is a reproach upon the land, Bethshan belonging to the land of promise, belonging to the land of Israel. It is a reproach upon the land. It is the announcement that the gods of the Philistines reign. And so we are prepared to better understand just what the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead are doing. For indeed, many would understand their actions purely in terms of familial devotion. Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin, and if you would recall, at the end of the book of Judges, wives are taken for the remnant of Benjamin from the city of Jabesh-Gilead, so that Saul is related to these men by blood. And in 1 Samuel chapter 11, Saul, and the Spirit of the Lord brings deliverance to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which many would also understand to be Saul's act of kindness to his own blood. But if you will remember what we said in that chapter, chapter 11 of 1 Samuel, if you will recall those events, it is perhaps the one place in the revelation of the Scriptures concerning Saul's life, it is perhaps the one place in which Saul demonstrates in a wholly positive way the coming of the kingdom through the Lord's anointed. The valiant men of Jabesh-Gilead, upon hearing what the Philistines had done to Saul, I would suggest that their response is in recognition of what God accomplished through Saul for them, and an expression of their continued hope for the coming of that kingdom of God that was revealed. The men go by night and take down the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of the city, and they return to Jabesh and burn the bodies, that is the flesh. They burn the bodies and bury them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh. This is their response This is the response of valiant men who were looking for the kingdom of God. Was this not also a very similar response in the Gospel of Luke by Joseph of Arimathea, who upon the death of Christ, Joseph, a good and righteous man who was looking for the kingdom of God, buries the body of the Lord's anointed? These men, the men of Jabesh, they remove the trophy of the Philistines. They remove the trophy of the Philistines in recognition that it was not the Philistines' victory, but it was the Lord's own doing. It is the recognition and the announcement that the victory does not belong to the gods of the Philistines, but that the victory belongs to the Lord. It is the Lord who is accomplishing His purpose. For what do the men do? They bury Saul and fast for 7 days. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 11, it was for 7 days that the men of Jabesh-Gilead asked from Nahash. It was for 7 days that the men of Jabesh-Gilead asked from Nahash that they might wait for a Redeemer to come. They waited for 7 days for a Redeemer to come. So also here at the end of 1 Samuel, the men of Jabesh-Gilead bury Saul and fast for 7 days. They fast for the coming of their Redeemer. They are fasting for the coming of their Redeemer, for the coming of the Lord's Anointed, the second Adam. They reject the false gospel of this world, which is received by sight. They reject the false gospel of the world in faith, waiting for the fulfillment of all God's promises in His Christ. May you also reject the false gospels of this world, the false promises of this world, and embrace the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the announcement that He reigns. The announcement that in Him, through the death and resurrection of the second Adam, the kingdom of God has come. Believe that you might enter in. The fasting of the men of Jabesh, it will be followed at the very beginning of 2 Samuel. The fasting of the men of Jabesh, it will be followed by the return of David to the land of promise. The Lord Jesus reigns, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. The Lord Jesus reigns, and He will come again to bring His own to glory. Let us be found praying until that day. Let us be found praying until that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.